Elisha, and you probably noticed there's this kind of theme around miracles, because we were challenged at the very beginning of this when James says that Elijah is a man just like us. And then you look at what Elijah did and think, wow, he doesn't seem like a man like me, because look at the miracles that he was producing. And so it's a kind of a challenge. Maybe we're supposed to be more like Elijah. And so we went to Elijah, and now we're on his pupil, which has taken over after him and actually lives a greater miracle life than he did, called Elisha. And today we're going to be talking about something I've talked about before. And this is one of my favorite stories. I come to it a lot just because of some of the details in it. But I'm going, because I know I've preached on this before, I'm going to come at it with a different angle. And there's going to be a completely different take on it. You might wonder how that's possible, because I know some people preach there's only one interpretation to Scripture no matter what. And this passage has this interpretation, you know, these expository preachers. According to Hebrew rabbinical tradition, there's actually four layers to every Scripture. And the first layer is the literal layer, and that's what expository preachers usually preach on. But there are actually three other layers. And a messianic person pointed out to me that the Gospels were actually laid out in exactly the different layers of Hebrew tradition. So we're going to go into a different layer today with this. And I'm titling the sermon Every Which Way But Right, because what happens here is a great miracle is performed, but you wonder why. Because they get six things wrong on the way to a miracle. And I'm kind of hoping that no one gets discouraged by this, but gets encouraged by this. Because I know some of you are praying for miracles, and it doesn't matter what the miracle is. There are all kinds of different miracles. But if you're praying for something, we need to know how to approach the miracle right. Not that there's a special formula, but there is a matter of a heart here. And if our heart isn't right, you'll see some of these other things going wrong. And so that's what we're going to take a look at. Now, Naaman's an interesting guy because he's one of the few people get mentioned by Jesus Christ himself. I get a little frustrated by the people who tell me the Old Testament doesn't matter. My father was fond of saying, don't be down on the Old Testament. It was the only Bible Jesus had. But Jesus actually literally names this point in the Bible. So if the Messiah and our Lord is pointing out something in the Old Testament, it's probably worth a look or two or three. And so we're going to take a look at it. But you can see that he said, look, I tell you, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So Jesus Christ is like drawing a circle around this part of our Old Testament we're going to go to today. And I don't know about you, but I always kind of find that exciting. And it always brings up this question, why him? He wasn't an especially righteous man that we can see. He was a Syrian. He was a pagan. Why in the world would God pick him out as the one in the Old Testament that Elijah is going to heal? Well, I'm not going to really answer that question, but I have a couple ideas on it I'll throw out, and I'm going to take a look at the six things that Naaman does wrong on the way to his miracle. So here's a description of him. Naaman, the captain of the army, the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, who, by the way, is a bordering kingdom, which means some of those victories were over his own people. And so the Bible is very clear that, you know, God gave this man wisdom, and sometimes that wisdom was actually used against his own people. This man was also a violent warrior, and oh yeah, by the way, he was a leper. So somewhere along the way, we don't know where, he develops leprosy. Now, if he had been in Israel, that would have been it. They would have cut him off. They would cast him out. And probably Syria had similar kind of thoughts about leprosy. So the thought is that he developed leprosy, probably came in contact with it, was usually how people got it. And maybe it was on his hand. And so he would like maybe wear gloves to hide it. And this was kind of the theory about how he was getting away with. But the king didn't just kind of excommunicate him, because he was a very mighty warrior and very wise in ways of war. So you don't want to throw him out. You know, we kind of need him. And so just wear gloves to let anybody know. But it's going to be a matter of time. If you know leprosy, it spreads. There was no cure for it. It was a death sentence. And there was going to become a time when they could not anymore hide it. And he was going to have to be excommunicated. So he was this valiant warrior, and he was a leper. And he had gone out, and they had stolen some captives from Israel in one of their raids, one of the many battles they fought. They took captives, which was the kind of the way of it, made them slaves. And there was a little Jewish girl who was a servant in his home. And she waited on his wife. So she had been promoted to, you know, take care of the great general's wife, which wouldn't have been a bad position for a slave, but it's still a slave. And I find that remarkable, because she's watching this and she understands the situation. And she says, I wish my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, because he could cure him of his leprosy. So she says, I know a guy in Israel, a prophet, and he could cure this leprosy. So she actually speaks up on Naaman's behalf. And so, of course, the wife goes and tells Naaman that by this time, you know, he's tried everything, right? He's gone to every god in Syria by now, and he's tried everything in the world, but nothing had worked. And so one more glimpse of hope was brought up. And so he says, well, if you went to this guy in Israel, you could get healed. So he goes to the king. You know, he can't just waltz into Israel and go talk to a prophet. So he goes to the king and says, thus was spoke by this girl. In other words, this and that. So she told me all this stuff about this man who's in the land of Israel. And so the king says, well, I know how to solve this. He says, go. I'm going to send a letter to the king of Israel. He says, I know him. Okay, he knows him because he's been beaten up on him for years. He's like a little, you know, little stepchild to him, you know, a redheaded stepchild or whatever. He's like, you know, I'm just whooping up on him all the time. I'll tell him what to do and he'll do it, you know. And so he says, I got this. I'm going to go. If there's a man in Israel who can cure you, I'll make sure that man does it. And we'll give him some money, but I'll tell him that he has to heal you and it'll be done. And the problem is that the first thing that goes wrong is they go to the wrong guy. The little servant girl said, there's a prophet in Israel who can help you. They're going to the king of Israel. Now, why in the world would they do that? Well, they would do that because, boy, if anybody could heal somebody, don't you think they'd be the most powerful person in the world? I mean, we're talking about something that can't be done. You can't heal leprosy. So if we're going to send him to someone in Israel who can do that, they must be the most powerful person. And naturally, that powerful person must be the king. Because I'm a king, and I know that if any could, I would be that person, right? So I must be the right person. So here's a bunch of people standing around who are all kind of a little bit proud of themselves. You know, it's almost like, you know.
I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal.
I'm kind of a big deal. And I'm going to go reach out to the other big deal in Israel, and I'm going to have this thing taken care of right. So we're going to go to the king because clearly the king is who we need to go to. You know, I'm a big deal. I only deal with other big deals. But listen, I know this seems silly, but we do the same thing. A lot of times when we have problems in our house, we go running everywhere except to God, right? We'll go running to the government for help. We'll go running to medical science for help. We'll go running to anywhere first, right? We're going to go deal with the big deals in our lives. We're going to go reach out to the big deals. And, you know, if I can find a good preacher who maybe could put a word in for me, I'll go to him first. And we go running everywhere except where we ought to run. And I'm just, you know, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. You know, Barack Obama, I always said, wasn't the answer. Guess what? Neither is Donald Trump. In fact, if the government's your answer, you're asking the wrong question. Let me just put it that way. The fact is the big deals can't handle this. And we see that because the letter is brought to Israel and he reads it and he says, the letter says this, I sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. You just do that for me or I'm coming after you, right? And when the king of Israel reads the letter, he tears his clothes and shouts out, am I God? What's this? And he says, am I God that I can kill and make alive? How is it this king is sending word to me to cure a man of leprosy? And then he looks at it and says, this must be, he's just trying to pick a fight with me. He's just going to try to use this as an excuse to once again raid me, once again beat up on me. He's going to send his guy in here with an army if I don't heal him. And so he's all stressed out because the big deal in Israel has no idea how this is possible because he's just a king. And what they need is the king of kings. And so this is the problem. You know, so oftentimes we go to big deals on earth when what we should be doing is going to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so funny thing is that Elijah hears about this. And when Elijah, the man of God, heard, he said, what are you doing? Tearing your clothes. Send him to me. I'll show him there's a prophet in Israel. Now this may seem a little bit arrogant on Elijah's part. And Elijah certainly can be arrogant. Don't get me wrong. But I don't think that's what this is. Because he's not saying a great prophet, although he's been called a great prophet by others. He's not even saying a great man of God, although he's been called that by others. He's saying, I speak for the Lord. It's my job. He needs to speak to the Lord. And if he wants to do that, he needs to speak to the prophet of the Lord. Send him over to me. And this is kind of a little thing that you have to understand. This is God's, you know, kind of economy that we have forgotten, but the most important person in the kingdom is not the king. The most important person is the person God speaks to. That's the person who's important. because the high king of heaven is speaking to him. And when God speaks, he creates. He created the whole world with his word. And so if we are trying to rush over to find important people, here's who we need to find, the one who God speaks to. If I'm going to find a person, that's the one I want. And the beauty of that is that can be you because God gives us his word. And I've said this before, and I'll say this many times before this church is finished. The things that you hear here, the songs that you sing here, will not change your life as much as the Bible that you read when you leave here. You need the word of the Lord in your life. In those days, that meant going to Elijah. In our days, that means going to Ollie's and buying a book for $4.99. It's just so easy. You get on your phone. There's no excuse for not reading the Bible. But if you don't have the Bible in your life, you don't have the word of the Lord in your life. And God wants to speak to you in a whisper. And until he's whispering in your ear, you're never going to get the results you're going to want. If you keep going to seek out for great men to pray on your behalf, it's not going to work out for you. We need to have the word in our lives. So Naaman comes with all of his horses and all of his men. And he comes, now watch, he stands to the gate of the house of Elijah. Now some Bibles translate this as his door, but either way, he comes with everybody and pulls up short. Now you might think this is some kind of an act of, well, I'm waiting for him to usher me in. But that's not what it is at all. In fact, this is mistake number two, because they're waiting for Elijah to come to them. Why? Why would they sit there and wait for Elijah to come to them? Well, the reason is the person who approaches is the person who bows. See, if I'm here and somebody comes into my presence, especially in those days, that person's going to bow before me. The greatness waits. The person who's subjugated will come towards them. And so he stops because he's still a big deal. And you'll see this in the next couple of verses. He still thinks he's very much a big deal in his mind. So he stops and waits for Elijah to come and greet him the way he's supposed to. And this is really a big problem that we have too, because we don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord. It's much easier for us to have other people speak on our behalf and let God do it for us without us having to actually go before the throne and humble ourselves. And I know this seems like a weird cultural thing, but this exists in America today. See, my real job, the one I get paid for, is I'm the founder of a tech company, and we spent many years developing this, what we think is cool technology, and we got to the point where some people kind of said, well, you ought to go get some investors, which is great. If your investor's name's Facebook or Google, you become a billionaire overnight. I could do that. Okay. So, we put together those little prospectuses. It's kind of my job, and so I was very busy with everything else, the technology part of it, but I also put together the prospectus and the PowerPoint and the spreadsheets, and we sent out feelers to a bunch of different investment firms and venture capitalists and everything. And no matter how busy I was, and no matter where the venture capitalists lived, guess who got on the plane and flew to them to do the presentation? Right? You will come to me if you want my money. So this is not just a cultural thing that back then, it still exists today. And so many times we wait for God to come to us. Why? There's a certain amount of pride there. Not that we think we're greater than God, but we don't want to humble ourselves before the Lord. So we stop short of the throne of God, and we send out feelers through other people that we know to pray on our behalf to bring God to us. Elijah, what he does next, just really shows Naaman exactly where he is in the real order of the world. He sends a servant out to him. A messenger, that's all. I'm not coming out there. I'm going to send a messenger. And the messenger says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. It wouldn't have mattered what that messenger said. He was furious the moment the door opened and Elijah didn't walk out. And somebody walked before him who was not who he was expecting, and he was angry. So no matter what this guy says, it's not going to go down well. And it doesn't. He is furious. He went away and says, wow, I thought he will surely come out to me. Listen, he was still counting on his importance to get his healing. He's going to heal me because I'm an important man. We make this mistake too. I can't tell you how many healing services I have attended and how many I've been a part of. And I can't tell you how many times when somebody's being healed that somebody will put hands on them, we'll pray. And somebody will always start with the qualifications of the person we're praying for. They're a great person. They're a good member of the church. You know their heart, Lord, how hard they've worked for you. We always start with a resume. And here is why, oh Lord, you should heal this person, because they deserve it. We have to understand when we're walking before God and asking for a miracle, we are asking for something we don't deserve. Jack Deere talks about a time when he was called to pray for this one boy who had a disease, and he, the boy kind of had this in and out, as a lot of teenagers do, with Christianity, you know. But he'd been doing pretty well, you know, for a little while, and he's been coming to church because of this illness. You know, all of a sudden everybody gets righteous. And so as Jack Deere was putting his hands on to pray, his father said, now Bob, when this is all done, you got to keep what you're doing or God won't heal you. And Jack took his hands off and said, oh, wait a minute. You want me to pray for something he deserves, because I was getting ready to pray for something he doesn't. You know, we have to understand that we walk in front of God. We are asking for a miracle we don't deserve. And if you can't walk in there and ask God for that, it's going to be a very hard time for you to see that miracle happen. So he was still counting, though, on his greatness. And Elijah says, I'm not playing that silly game. I'm not playing this who's greater than whom kind of thing, because what we are doesn't matter. I know you're not as great as God. So he sent the messenger out with correct advice, with a correct prescription, and the man's pride would not let him accept it, and he walked away angry. And he says, I thought he was going to come over and wave his hand over the place and cure my prophecy. You know, this guy has seen Harry Potter. He was like, you know, there's a spell for everything. You just do that, and there's something you do. You put your hand a certain way, and you put another hand on this, and every time you do this, it will work, you know, because that's what he was used to. That's what all the pagans did. They had their little incense, and they had their little whatever beads, and whatever they did in order to make this happen. There was this ritual that would heal leprosy. Of course, it wasn't working, and here's the problem. He was confusing rituals with relationship. See, God's not about rituals. There's never one thing that always works. The ritual doesn't work. There's no prayer for this healing that will work. Sorry. Some of you have been taught that, but it's wrong. God's about the relationship, not the ritual. If you want it, you're going to get the relationship with the Lord. It's all about the relationship. Even a healing done for somebody like this that doesn't know God is done so he will know God. And he wants to heal you, or he wants to perform the miracle, the reconciliation with your family, or the whatever you're praying for, this miracle, you know, jobs or new homes or whatever it is you're praying for. It happens through a relationship with him, not some kind of special ritual you have learned. If you ever hear somebody saying, buy my CD set, you will learn all the secrets to becoming a powerful Christian. Run far. Keep your money in your pocket. They're lying. God is about the relationship, not the rituals. And so he says, look, the Abaddon, the far is rivers of Damascus, are better than all the waters in Israel. Well, that's a little bit prideful, you know. Although, you know, depending on where you went in the Jordan River, it is kind of muddy. So I could go anywhere and get better water than this. I could wash in them and be clean. And he turned away in rage. And here's the next mistake. Mistake number four, he was substituting his circumstances for obedience. This is why God's word doesn't apply to me. I hear it all the time. I get it all the time. Good Christians come to me living in sin, and they say, well, this particular thing doesn't apply to me. And I can tell you why. I give you all my circumstances why I can live in this sin. It's okay. No, God wants obedience. He doesn't want to hear about your circumstance. And I see it in everything. I see it from couples living together before they're married. You know, we marry people that don't come to church, and every one of them was living together first. And I always start by giving them a little printout I have of an article that was written by Psychology Today, not a Christian organization, believe me, that says, you realize you've reduced your chances of success by 75%. You went from 50% chances to 25%. You know, that's statistics. People live together first and then get married. 1 out of 4 make it. And that's even a bad statistic, because that doesn't count all the ones that break up before they get there. Right? It doesn't make it. And statistically speaking, I'm not even talking religion now. I'm not talking Christianity. And so, but they'll tell me why. Oh, there's these reasons why I have to do it this way. You know, God doesn't want to hear your circumstances. He wants to see the obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice, he says. I see it with people who don't take Sunday off or a Sabbath day off. Well, there's a reason why I can't take a day off. Well, you don't understand my circumstances. Really? Because I thought that was a commandment. Would you break that commandment on adultery or murder? What gives you the right to break this commandment on taking the Sabbath day off and keeping it holy? Everybody gives me circumstances why God's word doesn't apply to them. God's not interested in that. He was interested in your obedience. And so he was like, well, this is stupid. I have better rivers where I'm from. I don't need to do this. It wasn't about the river. It was about humbling his heart and being obedient to the word of the Lord. Do you want your healing or not? And the interesting thing is the servants run after him. The servants do. And I can tell you one thing. We don't know much about Naaman. We know he was from, you know, where a pagan country, and so you assume he's an evil, wretched man. But his servants loved him. That's not a small thing. Every time you turn around, it's the servant stepping up to try to get this guy healing. I just thought that's remarkable. There's a famous quote, if there's the way one treats his inferiors is more than the way he treats his equals, which reveals his character. J.K. Rowling steals this quote in one of her books. But he says, but, you know, how do you treat those people that are lesser than you? That tells you what your character is. So he had servants. He had a slave girl from Israel. She loved him. Wow. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? And as he's walking away, ready to make the biggest and possibly last mistake of his life, his servants run after him. Whoa, 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 whoa. This tells me something about this man's character. He may have been a great general. He may have even been a pagan general. But there was something about his character that saw value in other human beings, even those least. Probably why he was such a great general. Probably the kind of man a lot of men would be willing to go into battle with. And his servants rush up and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, bring me the head of 10 Philistines, would you have not done that? How much more than when he says, just wash and be clean? This is a small thing. If he'd given you a great thing, you would have gone off and done it. Why won't you do the small thing? There are so many times we're not willing to do the smallest thing. People come to me and we're talking about things and I say, well, have you prayed about it? Yeah. Well, what do you think? I don't know. God, I think's telling me that I need a fast. Well, have you tried that? No. Well, a small thing. I mean, why are we always willing to do the big things? You know, if God would just stand in front of me and go tell me to do that, I would do it. But God's told you to do this. Yeah, it's small potatoes. That doesn't matter. Everything matters. The smallest thing. Sometimes God gives us small things because we're not nearly as good as we think we are. He gives us that small thing because when you get this one right, you know, we'll talk about the rest. But I need you to do this small thing first. Boy, I've learned that lesson as a pastor of a church. We've got to get the small things down. I'm not going to give you the big stuff until that. But he was sitting there saying, no, I'm willing to earn it. Give me something to do. I'll earn it. But God says, no. What I'm going to give you, you can't earn. What I'm going to give you is a gift. You cannot earn this. And I think it's interesting that the servants were trying to explain to him what a servant's heart is. See, we have to come before the Lord with a servant's heart, not a general's heart. And so they're saying, you know, you may not know this, I'm a great general, but here's how servants act. And you're coming before the high king of heaven like a general. You need to come before a high king of heaven like a servant. And when he tells you to do this silly little thing, you go do this silly little thing. I can't tell you how many times miracles are performed after somebody does a silly little thing. It seems so small. An apology that person didn't deserve. Commitment to reading the Bible or commitment to prayer. Even if the prayer you prayed you thought was lame, but just you committed to do it every day. Just so many times you'll see these silly little things result in huge miracles. And so finally he says, okay, you're right. So that's something, he actually listens to his servants, and he goes and he dips himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. That, by the way, is amazing. I look at my flesh, and it's no longer the flesh of a little child. Believe me, there's wrinkles and spots and things on that didn't used to be there. But this guy comes out, and not only is the leprosy gone, wow, that hand looks better than this hand. It's just incredible. And so complete and total healing. Now give this man some credit, and I think this shows a little bit about his heart. He immediately rushes right back to the man of God. He's not taking any credit for this one. He runs back with all of his company and stands before him. This time he comes all the way in. Notice, he doesn't stand out waiting for him. He comes all the way in. He stands before him and says, behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but there is one in Israel. Your God is God. That's what I just learned. Your God is God. Please take this present from your servant now. He's not a proud general anymore. He's a servant. He says, let me give to you. And Elijah says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urges him to take it, but he still refuses. But he refused because you cannot buy what God gives for free. Elijah says, I don't want you walking away here thinking you bought this. I'll take nothing. Elijah had needs, by the way, y'all. He was prophet of the Lord. He didn't have a lot of money. There was a lot of money on those donkeys that he sent away. He says, nope, I'm not going to do it because I want to continue to speak for the Lord. I don't need your riches, but I sure don't want God to go away. I'm going to obey him. And he said, you can't pay. And he actually tells them, you know what, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be who I am. I'm the general of the Syrian army. But I'm telling you what, I won't worship pagan gods anymore. And if my king makes me go into the tent, I'll stand with him because that's my job. I will not bow to him. And please tell your God, I hope that's okay. And Elisha says it is. So he goes away, and we don't know anything else about him now. I'll bet you there's a great book about a Syrian general who did amazing things for the Lord, because God didn't do that for nothing. But he leaves us. He leaves a story. And so I'm going to kind of just do a little summary here of the points we hit and give you some other scriptures to back that up. But lessons. So let me turn around from mistakes into lessons. You need to turn to God and not to men. Psalms 12 says it this way. It says, I will lift my eyes to the mountains, but where's my help coming from? My help comes from the Lord. See, he's the one who made heaven and earth. That's who I'm going to turn to. I'm not going to turn to his minions. I'm going to go to the guy who created everything. I have a problem that the creator of the world can solve and no one else can. I'm going to go to him. That's where I'm going for my help. And Isaiah says something interesting. He says, woe to all those who go down to Egypt for help. And that was something that was done a lot. You know, you're basically rushing off to try to get help from the government. In this case, the Egyptian government, because they were the richest and powerful at the time of that time. And so a lot of times people go down there, you know, and make deals. Well, go make deals with the government in order to get help, because I need help. And he says, woe to those. They trust in horses and chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not seek the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Jeremiah is a little more forthright, he says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Cursed. Now, look, I'm not telling you don't go see doctors. You know, I hope you understand that. In my experience, God sometimes works through doctors. Sometimes he works without doctors. And sometimes he works in spite of doctors. But the fact is, God should never be your plan B. So many times we turn to Google first before the Lord. I got a problem. Oh, a little rash. Let me see what Google has to say about that. I got a problem. Well, let me see if there's a bestseller book on Amazon that will teach me how to have better relationships with my family. I mean, you know, God's our plan B or C or D. God says, no, me first. You need to come to me first. I'll send you where you need to go. If that's the Jordan River, I'll send you the Jordan River. If it's somewhere else, I'll send you somewhere else. But you need to come to me first. Me first. If God's going to be our center of our life, we have to get to the point where whatever happens in our lives, good or bad, we turn to God first. Second of all, don't stop at God's gate. Keep going to his throne. It's tempting to one that is, I don't know, I'm just not a very good prayer. I'm going to get somebody who is to pray for me. God doesn't want that. He wants your heart. He wants to teach you how to be a good prayer. And I will teach you. Come to me. And I'll make you such a great prayer that other people will be coming to you. God always needs more spiritual giants in his kingdom, believe me. Go to the throne. Don't stop at the gate. In Proverbs, there's this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. Don't walk. Don't drag your feet. Run. Go straight to the throne. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Number three, God heals because of his greatness, not yours. Don't go in there with your resume. He doesn't need to hear it. First of all, he knows everything you've ever done. It doesn't matter. But when we're standing before the Lord, we got to take all of our pride out. I'm not coming here because I deserve this, Lord. I'm coming here because you told me you love me, and I believe that. That's why I'm praying for this. That's all. James 4 says this. Look, you're envious of others, and you fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask, and when you ask, you don't receive it because you ask with all the wrong motives. I'm not going to give you this to puff you up and make you look better in the eyes of others. The church is real good at this, boy. We're real good at trying to puff people up. And, oh, what a great saint they are because of this. And James says, no. You need to ask, and you need to ask with the right motives. The heart matters to the Lord. Not the words, not the rituals, the heart. Number four, God has found the relationship, not the rituals. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, there's no ritual you can learn that's going to work. And if you see somebody else do something, it didn't happen for them because of the ritual. I shared a story not too long ago, but Chuck Smith tells this wonderful story about a time this young man and woman, actually a brother and a sister, about 20 years old, bring their father to him at the end of the service. And they said, would you please pray for our father? And he was in a wheelchair. He said, sure. And so he lays his hand and he starts praying for him, you know. And all of a sudden, he just gets this urge to make him get up out of the wheelchair, you know. So he's like praying for the Lord. He says, you know, in God's name, rise up and walk. He grabs him by the elbow. He lifts him up out of the wheelchair. The guy's walking up, and I'm walking. And the brother and the sister are just astounded. I don't believe that, they said. And Chuck Smith says, well, if you didn't believe it, why'd you bring him? He has a cold. We brought you to him because he has a cold. We didn't expect this. You know, we wanted to pray for his cold. And a couple weeks later, he was at some seminar, and somebody came up. I guess maybe they heard about this. They brought their mother up, and she was in a wheelchair. And he prays for her, you know. And he says, I tried very hard to stand the same way and put my hands the same way. And God bless him for admitting this, because I would so do that. I wouldn't have the same underwear on and shoes, you know. It's like, we want to do this, right? And so he prayed, and when it was all done, you know, it says, you know, God be with you. And she just was rolled out. And one of his, you know, fellow church members who was there with him says, why didn't you do what you did before? He said, God didn't give me the faith to. For whatever reason, the time before, God put in me that faith that it was going to happen. This time, I just didn't have that faith, and I just couldn't do it, right? But it's not about the ritual. It's not about the prayer he said. It's not about the angle of his hands as he lays them on them. It has nothing to do with it. It was just that he had this relationship with the Lord where once God says, that one's going to walk, and that one did. So it's not about the rituals. It's about the relationship. But listen, that's not a bad thing. In Matthew, Jesus is quoting the prophet here. He says, these people draw near me to with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the commandments of men as though they're my doctrines. Boy, this is a ringing indictment on the church, isn't it? And it's never gone away. It was true in Jesus' day, and it's true to this day. Boy, we're good with lip service. We're good with the rituals. We're good with putting things down and making rituals doctrine as though it's from the Lord. He says, your heart's far from me. I need the relationship. I don't need the rituals. I really don't want it. Let me put it this way. Miracles are the side effect of a relationship with a living God. It's a side effect. The relationship's the thing, though. Not long ago, my wife was feeling a little bit depressed. It happens to everybody from time to time. I always say it's kind of nice because it seems when she's down, I'm up, and when I'm up, she's down, so we kind of balance each other. If we were ever down the same time, we'd probably both jump off the bridge together, but you know, we're always kind of there. You know, it's a lot going on. And she was telling me a story, and she says, you know, just this like cloud of depression or whatever you want to call it kind of hung over her all week, and she didn't really know why, but it just seemed like nothing in her life was good. You know, that would include me, by the way, in case you're checking the list. So everything she looked at was not what she wanted, you know. And so it was a Sunday, actually. I went out for a bike ride, and while I was gone, she decides she's going to pray, even though she doesn't feel like it, you know. And she starts praying, and suddenly God's presence entered the room. Didn't say anything, just she could feel his presence. And she says, it was the weirdest experience. Next thing I know, I'm on my knees, crying like a baby, thanking God for everything in my life. Nothing in her life changed. But the presence of God entered the situation and suddenly it was okay. It's the presence of God that matters. I always say, when God enters with his presence, he enters with his power. He never leaves his power behind. We need to pray for the presence of God. He'll bring the power. We need the presence of the Lord. We need a relationship. Number five, stop explaining to God why it doesn't make sense. Just obey. So many times he's telling us, well, I think God's saying this, but it's such a small thing. Have you done that small thing? Stop explaining to God why I'm not going to do that because that won't make any difference. You know, imagine Joshua, march 7 days around Jericho. I'm not doing that. That's going to do nothing. You know, washing the river Jordan. I'm not doing that. What, go to the temple and tell the priest that about my leprosy, I want a blessing? That's not going to do any good. Priest won't even see me. All these miracles that take place after people do the smallest little things that sometimes make no sense at all. Stop explaining to God what he already knows. Simon Peter, this is one of my favorite miracles. It's one of the first ones we see with Jesus and Simon. Simon's fished all night, professional fisherman, caught nothing. Jesus says, okay, why don't you go on out and why don't you let your net down? He tried all night, God, nothing happened. He doesn't even know who he is yet. Jesus has not yet revealed himself. Peter doesn't know yet. And Peter says, well, you know what? I fished all night. I caught nothing. I know how to fish. You may know how to preach, but I know how to fish. And I did this all night. And I caught nothing. But you know what? Just because you said so, I'm going to go out. I'm going to let it back down again. And when they did it, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was full to breaking, and the ship almost sank. They had so many fish. What did he do? Nothing different. He just obeyed God. Jesus said, do this. He said, okay. And that's how he knew, by the way, he was the Son of God. God used a fish. Actually, he's about 1,000 fishes, but God used a fish. And he's like, it doesn't make any sense. I did it all night. It makes sense because I said do it. Can you just obey the Lord instead of explaining to him why it won't work? Every miracle of God is a gift. You cannot earn his gift. And the greatest miracle of all is salvation. It starts with that one. You know, you have no relationship with God without it. It starts with the fact that he made salvation a gift. And he did this in such a way that we need to understand all of his gifts, because this is the first one, and everyone comes from there. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way: God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up, and makes us sit in heavenly places. That's why you're allowed to go before the throne of God. That in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's everything he has to offer. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that came not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of something you've done, no works. And he did that so no one could brag about it. That's why I did it. And every miracle you'll perform in your life is done for the same reason. Mercy and grace. That's it. Not so you can brag about how righteous you've become. It's just how great your God is. Okay, it's a very, very main lesson I want everybody to take away, because some people seem to say this isn't true, and I want you to know it is. God is still God, and he still does miracles. In Isaiah, he says this: the Lord's arm has not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God's power never stopped reaching the earth. I can still reach you, he says. I can still hear you. The problem is our iniquities separate us from God. All of our rituals, all of our crazy ideas, all of our pride, we separate ourselves from God. He says, I can still reach you. You're not reaching me. Your sins hide his face from you. We need to get righteous before the Lord. We need to drop our pride. We need to get rid of the stupid rituals that don't matter. We need to build this relationship, because the God who reached down to create you is a God who can reach down to lift you up. And he still stands ready to do it. The problem isn't God's power. The problem is our obedience. Would you all please pray with me?